Have your Bibles, if you would turn in them, please, to Luke 23. And our text today, Luke 23 and verse 44 down through verse 56. Luke 23 and verse 44 through the rest of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. It was now about the sixth hour. Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, saw the tomb, and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take this word today and wield it by the power of your Spirit as the sharp sword that it is. Plunge it deep into our soul, into our heart, or that we might understand. That we might understand the terrible price that was paid for our salvation. That we might understand how truly blessed we are. And Lord, how your love is beyond comprehension. It's beyond understanding. Lord, teach us this day, we pray, through your word. Lord, may we hear your voice today, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I believe all of us want to be remembered, cherished by our loved ones, our friends at the time of our death. And I know as loved ones that we long to be present with those that we love at the time of their death. I know it's not always possible because death is unpredictable. But for Jesus' family and his friends and his followers, his death was pretty well determined. He's hanging there on a Roman cross, nailed to the cross. He can't go anywhere. His life blood is oozing out of his body. He's slowly asphyxiating from the fluid that's building up in his lungs in this terrible position in which he is hung. And his followers are there. His friends are there to watch. And his death is not only attended, however, by his friends and his followers. His death is attended by memorable, we might say, unexplainable, cataclysmic events. And what we want to do today is look at those events and their significance and their meaning for us as Christians. The death of Jesus, the death of Messiah. The death of the Son of God was attended by tremendous events in nature, by miraculous signs and wonders, even though some people today try to discount some of those, try to diminish those, and try to even deny that those things even happened. But if you'll think about it just a moment, you remember that when the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai, that darkness descended on the mountain, that there was a great earthquake, that there were tremendous thunder and lightning, so much that all these signs caused the people of Israel to fear. What we see here is as the one who kept the law perfectly was sacrificed in the place of lawbreakers. Once again, God showed himself in great signs and wonders. It was about the sixth hour, Luke says, noon, in Jewish timekeeping, high noon. It became dark. The sun was darkened. Now, in a land without electric lights or street lights or flashlights, it was dark. You know what happens here at night when the power goes off. It's pretty dark. And everything in Jerusalem on this, the busiest day of the year, came to a screeching halt. It was dark. It was night. You know, God has revealed himself often in darkness. This is a sign of his judgment. This is something that we see throughout the scripture. God has, many times in scripture, we see that darkness is an eschatological revelation of God's coming in judgment. And that's exactly what happens here. There on Mount Calvary, on Mount Zion, the darkness descends and God comes in judgment. Judgment on Jesus Christ because he has taken the sins of the elect upon himself. And there in the darkness, Jesus descends into hell as the wrath of God is poured out upon him. This is the judgment of the darkness. We've seen that phrase in God's judgment many times in Scripture, in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos and Revelation, that God's judgment comes and the sun is darkened. And that's what happens here. This darkness comes over the land as Christ, bearing our sins, enters into the judgment of God the Father. This is not, as some have tried to diminish this in our present day, and some have attributed this to an eclipse and ignorant and unlearned people and backward people misinterpreting this. Ones who say that are themselves ignorant. The Jews operate on a lunar calendar, a 28-day month, and the month began with the new moon. 14 days later would be the full moon. Jesus was crucified, depending on your chronology of the crucifixion, on the 13th or 14th day of Nisan. It was a full moon. You can't have an eclipse of the sun when there's a full moon. Besides that, an eclipse doesn't produce darkness. There was a total eclipse of the sun here in Birmingham about 30 years ago. I was here. Some of you were here. It got like twilight, but it didn't get dark. And it only lasts a few minutes. It doesn't last for 3 hours. This was darkness. The darkness of the judgment of God upon his own son. And this is a sign not just for the unbelievers, but it's a sign for those who put their faith in Christ, that Jesus Christ has indeed bore our sins, that He has taken upon Himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the Father, for our sin, there in the darkness. The death of Jesus Christ is also unique. It is not normal. As Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, there in the darkness, bore our sin, bore the wrath of God that so rightly have rested upon us. Eventually, His death came, and that death was itself unique. Contrary to what I might have said in the introduction, Jesus' death did not come about because of the loss of blood or asphyxiation. Jesus Christ's death came about when He decided to give up His spirit. Even the language of the gospel writers reflects this. They do not say that Jesus died. It's a little bit obscured here in the NIV. But the Greek says He breathed out His spirit. Matthew and John said He yielded up, or your translation may say gave up, His spirit. This is a fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy. John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus Christ gave up His life when His work was finished. In John's gospel, John says that knowing that all was completed, Jesus said, "It's finished." Knowing that the work was done, that every last penny that had been owed to the justice of God had been paid, then and only then did Jesus give up His life. He gave up His life. His prayer to God the Father here: "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit," was testimony that this work was done, that God's justice was satisfied, that His work on the cross had come to its blessed climax. Jesus gave up His life when all was finished. Other signs and miracles occurred at that time. There was a great earthquake, Matthew tells us, and the sun began to shine again. But in the temple, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place where the priest ministered. It may not sound like much to you, tearing of a curtain. There was no ordinary curtain. This curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. It's not described to us in Scripture, but there are numerous Jewish writings that tell us about this curtain, and they all bear the same description. It was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and as wide as a man's hand, 4 or 5 inches thick. It was said that it took 300 priests to lift up this curtain, and the two teams of horses couldn't pull it apart. But at the moment of Jesus' death, it was torn in two from top, 6 stories up in the air, to bottom. I find it interesting that probably on this day, being one of the high feast days, that high priest Caiaphas was probably there burning incense on the altar of incense, which stood right before the curtain, before the Holy of Holies. Certainly others of the chief priests were there. What were they thinking? First the darkness, and then this. You know what cloth sounds like when it's tearing? What did that sound like? What were they doing then? Probably running. Number one, that curtain is what shielded them from the presence of God. And then this. But you know, that didn't change any of their hearts. It didn't do anything for them. But you know what that symbolized? That the way into the presence of God was opened up for His people. There's a new way into the presence of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter not only safely, but boldly into the presence of God Almighty. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we who put our faith in Him can do that. We can go into His presence without the intercession of a priest through the sacrificial system. We are a priesthood of believers. We can go into God's presence at any time we please. He invites us into His presence. Excuse me. And we can go there only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is plainly symbolized here in these events that take place. Now, many of these things were witnessed by many people. Some of Jesus' friends and followers, and some total strangers. A centurion, a Roman commander of 100 soldiers is there. I guess his detail is in charge of the crucifixion that day. And he experiences darkness. He saw Jesus' demeanor on the cross. He heard Jesus' words from the cross. Feels the great earthquake when Jesus dies. Matthew and John tell us that he cried out, "Surely this was the Son of God." Luke adds to that here in our text, "Surely this was a righteous man." This man bears testimony, this stranger of Jesus Christ. He sees and is affected by these events. He's a witness of these things. The crowd also witnesses these things. They came out to see a show. It's true. Throughout human history, public executions have been some morbid form of entertainment for people. These people had cried out, "Crucify Him." They had mocked Him and hurled insults at Him. They've come to see the show. But as Richard Lenski said, they came to witness a show. They left with feelings of woe. These events that took place. Jesus' very words from the cross. The darkness, the earthquake. That sort of put a damper on the entertainment value. They came wanting to see a show, but they left feeling ashamed and sorrowful. This was also witnessed by many of Jesus' followers. And what we learn here is that many of these people are nameless. We know the names of a few of the women who were there, but some of the other gospel accounts tell us that many women were there, many who followed Him from Galilee, and many who had provided for His needs. Only John, as far as we know, the only disciple who was there was John. The rest were still in hiding. But many of these women came. And many of these women witnessed these things. These are not, I don't believe, the same women that Jesus addressed on the way to the cross. Says these women were from Galilee. Remember when Jesus was making his way to the cross and made that prophecy, he addressed them as the daughters of Jerusalem. I think those were different people. But these are Jesus' followers, and they're watching all these things that are taking place. This is important. We have witnesses of this. We have witnesses of Christ's death. It's important for the church. It's important, as we confessed this morning, that Jesus goes all the way to death to satisfy the justice of God, that our salvation might be assured. We have these faithful witnesses of this. We also see in Jesus' burial that some of Jesus' faithful followers we know very little of. There comes a man named Joseph of Arimathea. We know next to nothing about him, except he was a rich man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He did not consent to Jesus' death, which tells us that he actually wasn't there at that meeting, because Mark said it was a unanimous decision. So I don't know if they only called certain people they knew would vote their way, or Joseph didn't get the invitation, or he just didn't make it. But he wasn't consenting to their decision, Luke tells us. But this man comes, and we know a couple other things about him. He was a man of courage. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Roman law said that those who were executed were to be denied burial. They were to be left for the scavengers, or tossed unceremoniously onto the garbage heap. Joseph goes against that, goes to Pilate, and asks for the body of Jesus. He also is a man of courage because everyone's going to see this. All of the people in the Sanhedrin are going to know he's a follower of Christ. Because John tells us that he had been a secret follower of Jesus. I think there's a lot of secret followers of Christ out there today. But like Joseph, there may be a day, there may be a time when you have the opportunity to come forth. When you have the opportunity to stand up and say, no, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm going to do this. Might be a chance for you to show your love and appreciation for Christ, as Joseph did. He demonstrates his love here. He and Nicodemus, which we learn from John's gospel, brought between 75 and 100 pounds of spices with which to anoint the Lord's body, and wrap it in strips of cloth, John says. This was a tremendous expense. It was a tremendous sacrifice. And then they laid his body in a tomb in which no one had ever been. A new tomb. Some speculate it was even Joseph's tomb. We don't know. But again, we see something else. These women that followed Jesus, these faithful women, are there watching. They're watching the preparation of Jesus' body. They're watching where he's buried. This is important also. They know where Jesus was buried. They know the tomb. They know where it is. There are numbers of people who know that. Let's take a little side road here just for a moment. These women went back home and prepared more spices, more perfume to take and anoint Jesus' body. I think you see one thing here in the preparation that Joseph and Nicodemus made, the fact that these women are going to come back and anoint Jesus' body again. None of his followers really expected an immediate resurrection. They wouldn't be doing all this. There's something else I want you to see here. They went home and made these preparations. And the last sentence in our text says, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. What could be more important than anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? All the things that we find to do on the Sabbath that we call necessary pale in comparison to that. And yet these women, in obedience to the Lord's commandment, rested the next day. Just something to think about. But I digress. That's another sermon for another day. For what stands over this text, what stands over all these things, is the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed. He has poured out his life unto death. He has stood in the place of sinners. He stood in the place of his elect. He stood in the place of his people and has suffered the wrath of God. His eternal wrath for sin there in the darkness. Jesus himself described hell as outer darkness. He has done that. And this has been attested to by miraculous events in the heavens, which people deny. People today will find all kind of reasons to say that didn't happen. And all they demonstrate is their own unbelief. Their unbelief in the sovereignty of God. Because God is sovereign over every square inch of this universe. God has shown himself, even in the sun, many times. In Joshua's day, the sun shone for an extra 12 hours. In Hezekiah's day, God made the sun go backwards in its path across the sky. Here, the sun is darkened as he pours out his judgment on his son, Jesus Christ. And scoffers and unbelievers doubt. The sun will yet again be darkened when the Lord comes in judgment. When Jesus Christ returns, scriptures tell us that the sun will grow dark. They'll get to see for themselves firsthand what God can do as he comes in judgment. But all those who put their faith in Christ need not worry. He's been sacrificed. The debt has been paid. The curse of sin has been removed. The curse that was threatened to the first Adam was death. Eternal death in hell for sin. Jesus Christ has borne that in our place. If Christ had not died for our sins, what would lay in store for every sinner would be death and hell ever after. But Jesus Christ has died. We have the witness of these events of nature, unbelievable as they may be. We have the witness of great miraculous signs in the temple itself. We have the witness of total strangers and friends and followers of Jesus Christ, and they all testify to one thing. Jesus Christ was dead. As Joseph and Nicodemus took him down from the cross and pulled the nails from his hands and his feet, anointed his body and wrapped it and prepared it for burial, they knew one thing. Jesus was dead. And it is in that their hope lies. Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. For all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, this is good news. The author of the Hebrews said, by God's grace, he tasted death for everyone. For everyone that is who will put their faith in Him, in Him alone. For everyone who will put their faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He has tasted death for us, an eternal death, there in the darkness, that we will not have to taste that. All those who have put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation have this assurance. Jesus Christ has stood in their place. He has died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. Sinners are guilty. Jesus Christ has died in their place. That is our hope. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us. That you loved us in such a way that you allowed your Son Jesus Christ to go into that terrible place for us. In our stead, in place of us, He suffered and died. There in the darkness. Incredible darkness of judgment. That we might walk in the light as He is in the light. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. Your love is beyond description. Our thanks and ability to thank you sufficiently, all eternity will not be long enough to proclaim your goodness and grace to us. Lord, how we love you and how we praise you and how we thank you. Lord, our prayer is that if there are any who hear this who do not know, do not understand the peril in which they live day by day, do not understand that it is only in Christ, only in His death, that they are forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts, open their minds, that they might see the truth and be saved. Lord, give them a new heart, we pray, that they might believe and be saved. Lord, we love you and we thank you. All praise and honor and glory belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To your Father, praise and glory, O Father. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.